If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Paul teaches us now. He says, let me say this. He said, don't live like the unsaved. Christians are supposed to be different. We don't give up on things simply because things don't go our way. No, Paul said, don't act like that. Throw off that old nature, verse 22. Throw it off. Put it off concerning that former lifestyle. Come on, saints. Let's get ourselves together and live biblically. Let's stop playing around. There is no perfection outside of Christ. Get over yourself. So you smoked yesterday. Get up today and don't smoke. You had a shot of Jack Daniels last night. You were celebrating. All right, you ain't going to hell. Get over yourself. We all fall in something. There are no perfect people here. The only perfect people are down the street on the right-hand side in the cemetery. They're the only ones that don't make mistakes. Holy Spirit is here to show you how to overcome. What is an overcomer? An overcomer is not perfect, but they are overcomers. In other words, they overcome whatever comes. Whatever comes, I overcome. Lord, help me. And listen to what he says in verse 24, after we put off that old person, or verse 23, rather, he says, now, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what the King James teaches, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And another translation, it says, now your attitudes and your thoughts must be consistently changing for the better. Hallelujah. How many of you are changing? There you go. If you are not changing, you're not saved. Changing is a verb that's a continuous action. I'm not what I was even yesterday. I'm changing. That means I have hope. I'm not going to stay the same neurotic, narcissistic person that came to Christ. I'm getting a little better. I'm not as selfish as I used to be. I give of myself. I give of my time. I listen to instruction. I give myself to the Holy Spirit. I'm changing. Don't judge me for what I was. I'm changing. I'm changing. And it's a good thing. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. We should all change. Seasons of your life come, you change. I loved playing basketball. Been playing it all my life. At one time, or even early in my marriage, I played on three basketball teams. Pastor Norman and I played basketball together. We played. Lord have mercy. We played. We ran around and ran around and ran around. And I was playing on a basketball court, and Sister Lambert was sitting up watching me, and I was playing my heart out trying to impress her. And this young 18-year-old boy came down, and I was going to, you know, D him up. And he came, he faked left and went right and left me flat-footed. The next thing I know, he was blowing past me. I walked off the court. I said, God bless you. I was done. I had a good run. It was over. I wasn't going to go out there and try to beat that boy. You change. Your life changes. I can't eat the same things I used to. Why? Because my metabolism changed. I can't have the things I used to have. Oh, Lord. Jesus. I can't have the same things I used to have. There was a time when I could eat a whole pound of bacon, 5 or 6 hot dogs in one setting. Now I haven't had, the only time I get a hot dog is when I go to Disney. Why? Because everything changes. If you think things stay the same, they don't. So how can you stay the same as a Christian? Every day God exposes you to people that help you change. Tribulation works patience, and God gives you people to make you patient. God sends nasty people around you so you can be perfected in love. He wants you to change. Stop whining about the people and embrace them and say, thank God you're making me change. Thank God you're teaching me how to love. Thank God you're teaching me faith. Isn't that great? I don't want to serve a God that keeps me in stasis. I love the excitement of change. We had a bird's nest behind our house that was lodged in between my house and my awning. And I went out and I took a high pressure hose and I shot the nest down because Sister Lambert said, get rid of the nest. And so I do what I'm told. That's right, big time bishop. He do what he told. Yeah, well, you got to get rid of that nest. Okay. So I'm out there and I got rid of the nest. I got a piece of a one by three, yeah. And I reached up and I kind of swept the nest away. And when I swept the nest away, a bird came and landed on my cable wire and he started chirping. And then I heard the others in the other trees chirping back. I said, oh, shucks, they trying to rush me. I backed up against the wall with my stick, and I was like, come on, this is Alfred Hitchcock. I was getting ready. The birds are coming, right? So they were chirping and chirping, and this other one was on the wire, and he was just, and I said, all right, come on, brother. I'm from North Philadelphia. You come on. I know what to do with you. I locked and loaded, and I was going to get a shotgun and just put some buckshot in there and shoot them. And I never saw the other ones. The next day after I took that down, they started rebuilding it at night. When I got back out the next day, it was up there again. Darn rascals, I took it down again. I said, you ain't gonna get me. I shot it down again. This one flew up, another one flew up again and sat on the roof in the morning. I looked out the window and he was out there. That hit ain't come again. Within 2 days, the nest was back there again in its full glory, back there again. And Sister Lambert said, do you know the nest came back? I said, yeah, well, what do you want me to do? I tried to take it down twice, and they keep coming back. And God gave me a revelation. He said, when the devil rips away your joy, the Holy Spirit puts it right back. And all you got to do is, like the bird, cheer up for somebody, call somebody else, and we'll all gather around you and get your joy back. That's what God means. We're changing. We don't let one setback put us down, but fight the good fight of faith. Get praise coming out your mouth. You are not defeated just because of one defeat. So stop whining. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. The devil came at me last night, and I just don't have any praise. Then call somebody that does. When you understand that praise is deliberately contagious, God made it so that you can get your strength from somebody else's praise. But stop hanging around the ne'er-do-wells and the gossipers and the murmurers. And when you're down, get somebody to give you a praise and lift you up. I love the fact that God makes us interdependent upon each other. Not independent, but interdependent upon each other. And I need you. You never know when God will give you a word to say to someone when the enemy has pulled their nest down and he's giving you a word. And sometimes the word doesn't make sense to you. But it helps them start rebuilding their nest, that place of safety. Oh, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's funny because she went back out there and she said, you know, I think you did it this time. The nest is gone and it didn't come back. And we rejoiced temporarily because we saw they moved it to the other side. Amen. Sometimes you got to be smarter than the devil. Get your joy somewhere else. Amen. You might not get it the same place you got it yesterday. It might not be the same music. You might have to go over here and move around. Be flexible. Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He even went up to Caesarea Philippi. Wherever the move of God takes you. You got to change up sometimes. The devil's used to you clapping your hands, but there are times you might feel like you want to scream. And screaming is your thing. Scream on. You worry because you say, oh, Pastor, if I scream at Bethel, they're going to put me out. Anybody putting you out while I'm pastor? I'm going to scream with you. You got to mix it up a little. Holy Spirit is here. The devil's used to you doing one thing. Change up. Sit someplace else. Don't always sit over there. Sit over there sometime. Fire up this dead section. All the bougie Christians sitting right in here, let me get some of the, get up and go sit over here and fire this section up. Come on, the roof is on fire. Must constantly be changing. Holy Spirit, see, we think he came to make you deep. He didn't come to make you deep. He came to expose you to worship. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He came to get you praising God because something will happen when that praise develops. You can get healed when you're praising God, delivered when you're praising God. You can get financial blessing when you're praising God. It opens up the windows of God's possibilities. Glory! Listen to this. He says in verse 24, yes, you must be a new and different person. Woo! Tell somebody, I'm different. Now watch this. Don't be so quick. Because in verse 25, he says, stop lying. Look at verse 25. Stop lying. He said, tell the truth. For we are parts of each other. And when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. Don't lie. Tell the truth. How are you? I ain't doing so good today. But people don't listen to you anyway. I'm a very impish person. And people ask me, they walk by, oh, Pastor, how you doing? I say, lousy, ain't nothing working. Praise the Lord, that sounds good. They weren't paying attention. You should try that sometime. How are you today? Oh, I'm telling you, life's just horrible. Praise God, sounds good. I'm with you. You didn't hear a word I said. Don't lie. Verse 26, if you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't sin by nursing your grudge. If you're angry, just deal with it. All right, it's all right to be angry, but don't nurse the grudge and don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. There is a physiological and a mental cost for reserving anger. Raises the blood pressure, causes stress, which stress constricts the blood vessels, which raises the blood pressure. Stress causes those constricted vessels to cause headaches, starting in the back of your head. Headaches in the back of your head are extremely dangerous, and so when you get the headache going in the back of your head, it comes up, it starts affecting your vision, it starts affecting your ability to rationalize. All this comes because of stress, and that's why Jesus said, I call you to peace. What's the number one cause of stress? The number one cause of stress is anxiety, but there are many trees to the root of anxiety. So when you deal, that anxiety has many trees. And one of the trees that has the root to anxiety is anger, holding on to anger. Somebody mistreated you 5 years ago, get over it. You know what's insulting? You're holding on to that anger. They're moving on and acting like you ain't even here. God's blessing them. They're getting new houses, new cars, new job. They even become your supervisor. And you still hold up, they owe me $5 from 10 years ago. Get over it. My God, holding on. And black people, we hold on to anger for 400 years. We still mad at white folk for enslaving our ancestors. Get over it. They dead. Just do something with your freedom. The best vengeance is success. For centuries, they kept us out of Harvard. Now go and get a 4.0 average and run the country. They told us we couldn't do anything. Prove them wrong. First, start out by teaching your boys how to tie their shoes and pull up their britches. And if they don't do it, punch them in the mouth. Knock them out. Teach your girls how to hold on to their virginity. Be strict with them. Go into the chat rooms that they visit. Insist that their boyfriends and their dates come to visit you. Take a lock of their hair and a picture of their driver's license. Get a DNA sample. Let them drink some, turn up the heat real hot so they sweat, and get some on a cup, and then get a DNA sample in case they take your daughter out. Don't forget that. In other words, you have to be proactive. Don't leave your children to the culture. Show those races that say we don't care for our children. Show those people who say we don't know what to do with success. Show them that they're wrong. The same God that works for them works for us. And we are tired of being the tail. It is time to be the head. If we don't like the laws, let's send our children to Georgetown. Send our children to Harvard, Princeton, and Yale so they can run the country and not be overrun by the country. Lord help me. I'm going to call on now. Listen to Paul. Paul says, all right, now you got to learn how to do all this. He said, because when you're angry, you give a foothold to the devil. Now, here's the question. When he goes over to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 17, you can read that when you get home. He teaches virtually the same thing. Colossians is a companion of Ephesians, and just like Romans is a companion of Galatians. And so he says the same thing in Colossians 3, 5 through 17. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, for all of these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In times past, you walked according to these things, but now put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, put them off. Put them off, he says. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice. Put these things off. Put them off. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice. Put them off. Put them off. Put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice. You hear what he's saying? Stop being angry. Can't praise God when you're angry. Get over that mess. Says, come on, put it off. Blasphemy, filthy communication out your mouth. Stop cussing. Don't lie. Here it goes again. Don't lie to each other. And then put on the new man. Now, here's the question. After reading Paul's thesis in Ephesians and then again in Colossians, there's a question that arises. How do I do this? I can't get a self-help program. Counseling won't help me. Psychological therapy won't help me do this. All that helps me do is realize what's wrong. Psychoanalytical issues, they just reveal what's wrong. Then you can either go Freudian or Jungian. Freudian blames everybody else. Freud says his theory is based on the fact that whatever I am is because somebody else made me this way. Jungian says, no, it's because it's in you and you chose to be that way. So therefore, the Jungian way is more biblical if I was able to do that. You are responsible. God does not allow you to blame somebody else for your actions. You're not smoking crack because they pushed it. You're smoking crack because you wanted it. You don't understand. They just kept bringing it to me every day, every day. Well, how about a person who brings you success every day? Why is it that our children never succumb to success? Why is it that the hood rat always gets the crowd, but the nerd never gets people to befriend them? Same choice. Why not hang around that student who gets the 4.0? If behavior rubs off on you, which it does up to a point, then why not associate with the one who's successful? Amen. Why do you flock to the gossiper, to the murmurer, to the liar, to the complainer, instead of flocking to the praiser, the glorifier, the exhorter, the edifier? Because human nature is nasty. The heart is desperately wicked. It needs an internal change, not an external adjustment. I can pick you up from North Philadelphia and move you to Villanova. There are two things that are going to happen. You're going to continue to go to North Philadelphia, or you're going to bring North Philadelphia to Villanova. So then you're going to have 37 cars parked in front of your house, and you're going to have a party with the music playing loud. But the difference in Villanova is they call the cops. And the other difference is their cops come. It's not like calling them down in the hood. Oh, bro, he ain't going to never get here. But out there, they come like within 45 seconds. So the behavior has to change. Well, that's what Paul is saying. But he leaves out one issue with Ephesians and Colossians. How does the behavior change? Well, we got to go back to John's gospel, starting at the 14th, well, really the 13th chapter, all the way up to the 17th chapter. And this was where the Holy Spirit comes in. God was so holy, he couldn't deal with us because he was so holy. He couldn't, his holiness would not allow him interaction with sinners. So he clothes himself in flesh and calls it Jesus. And now Jesus comes as the second member of the Godhead to enable God to deal with us by dying for us and then washing us in the blood to make us presentable to God. But if you understand anything about that gospel message, is when Jesus cleansed you, you still had the propensity to commit sin. Being saved does not erase the sin nature. It's still there. It's still there. The flesh is still there. The sin nature won't be gone until rapture. So the Lord says, it does no good to save you unless I give you a helper to help you defeat the sin nature. So he goes back, takes his place on the throne of God, and when he goes back on the 40th day. 40 in the Bible is always judgment, all right? 40 days of wilderness wandering, 40 days of rain. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness fasting. Now he's 40 days on the earth. He goes back on the 40th day. Satan has been judged because Jesus is 40 days, not in the wilderness, but in after his resurrection. His 40 days judges Satan. So now Satan is judged. Jesus goes back, and 10 days later, we have Pentecost. And on Pentecost, the enabler comes. God says, all right, now we've got to do something. People can't change from the outside. They can only change from the inside. So now the passage in Ezekiel, I'm going to take out the stony heart and give you a new heart. Well, he can't do that new heart until he comes inside. You understand the only difference, one major difference between us and every other religion in the world is that the Holy Spirit lives in us. You and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this filling is so remarkable. This filling is so dynamic that it happens every day. You see, you talk about, oh, praise God, I'm filled with the Spirit. I got filled with the Spirit back on February 25th, 1970. Well, all right, but do you know that Paul commends us and commands us to be filled every day? Keep on being filled. See, we're under the misconception that the filling is a one-time event. No, it's not. You can be filled every day depending upon your service. If you work for God, if you do anything for God, just living for God requires a new filling. Why? Because you're a new person. It took all of my filling for yesterday to get me through yesterday. I can't make it through today on yesterday's filling. So I had to get a new filling when I woke up this morning in my time with God. He said, here's what you need for Sunday. Glory to God. And so I'm not worried about Monday. Whatever comes against me Monday, that'll be taken care of Monday morning. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Well, let's move on now because time escapes us. And so now after Paul gives us these things, he now teaches us how important it is that we move into some dynamic that he's avoided in the previous writing, and now he deals with it again in Galatians. And so the first step towards Christ being formed in you is to take the character of Christ. So in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he prefaces the introduction of the fruit of the Spirit with the revelation or the unveiling of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, so forth and so on. And he gives us these 19 works of the flesh, or 16 rather, works of the flesh. He gives us these works of the flesh. But then he counters it with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what he does with the fruit of the Spirit is he separates this fruit, and the way he writes it, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So love becomes the master of your character development. But because the Holy Spirit knew that we would have a perverted view of love, he says, I need you to understand that love is not what you think it is. So when you tell somebody, I love you, who's ever told somebody you love them? Okay, now, you know, I know that you know that there are different that definitions, okay? So we'll say, all right, for those of you that are really studious, which is all of my 730 people, you say, all right, I got agapeo, I've got phileo, I've got eros, I've got sturgio, I've got these manifestations of love. But you're not thinking that way when you tell somebody you love them. It is extremely contextual. When a parent tells their child, I love you, they're not thinking passion. They're thinking tolerance and acceptance. When they say, I love you, what they're saying is, you can keep living here a little longer. And if you need to, you can come back. Because I love you. But when you tell a member of the opposite sex after you have, you know, some attraction, you say, I love you, what you're saying is, I'm committing myself to you, I'm giving you my emotions, and if we can get away with it before marriage, we're going to have sex. Because I love you. I'm giving you that entrance. Then after you say it, when you get married, after you say it, it's like, okay, I'm committed and connected to you. I'll pay the bills. I'll buy you stuff. And you got to cook clean and okay, you got to take out the trash. You're saying it has restrictions. It has conditions, all of those things. Because when we say I love you, it depends upon the situation. I don't tell anybody I love them the way I tell Sister Lambert. It's not possible. Because nobody else lives with me. So when she hears it, it's all inclusive. And it's so rich that I don't have to say it often. Check this out. From Genesis to Revelation, you only find God saying, I love you one time. But we're finding out that he does through other references. Now, God doesn't have to say, I love you. He is love. And so here, when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, what we've done, and when we read it, is because of the way it's written, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth and so on. But really, we should read it in this fashion. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period. That's it. That's the proof of him there. Now, because love is so difficult to discern, almost impossible to identify, he says, and this is how it manifests itself. In joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. And so Paul has this penchant when he writes to break things up into subdivisions. He does it with the fruit and he does it with the gifts. We looked at the gifts a little bit last week. We're going to go back into that. But today the Spirit says we have to deal with the character issue. Now, he takes the fruit of the Spirit. And we're given here in the scriptures, we're given 9 identifiers. How many? All right. Now, I'm a bit of a biblical numerologist. And 9 is 3 multiples of 3. And 3 is one of God's perfect numbers for unity. A threefold cord is not easily broken. God manifests himself in 3 distinct people. You are 3 parts. 3 is an important number in the economy of God. All right? And so Paul, I guess being a Pharisee and a Jew who were extremely numerological, they worked. In fact, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israeli people worked in numbers so arduously, so faithfully, so committed, that even when they became merchants, they never set a whole number price to an item. It was always 1395. It was always 1227. And the reason was, their theology says whole numbers belong to God. So they would never sell an item for a whole number. It was always a dollar amount and some cents, because it was a religious issue. And so what Paul does, knowing all of these things, he says, this is how we're going to slice up the fruit. We're going to put it into three parts. There are three parts of the fruit that are what we call towards God, and that's love, joy, and peace. All right? These are the three that are towards God. The Bible talks about love, and in 1 John, he talks about love. He says, God is love, and they that knoweth him, they walk in love, but he that loveth not does not know God. The second one is peace, and it says we have been justified through faith, so that we may have peace with God. So Paul says, not only do we have the peace of God, which is part of the fruit context, but we have peace with God. Think of this. I am no longer at war with God. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Watch. Because if you believe that you are no longer at war with God, then you don't need an intercessor. Jesus is no longer your intercessor. The moment you and God sign that peace treaty, Jesus is your mediator. Oh, I'm sorry, the other way around. He's no longer your mediator, he's your intercessor. The intercessor prays to help you. The mediator is between two warring parties. You with me? So you do need the intercessor. You don't need the mediator, because you're not at war with God. All right? Okay, so I have what? Peace with God. Do you know how fantastic that is? That means you can sleep at night without being tormented. That means that you can walk through the day without fear. That means that you are no longer worried about going to hell. I have peace with God, that even if I fall, the peace with God says he's going to forgive me and lift me up. I have Psalm 51. I have Psalm 27. I have Psalm 24. I have Psalm 91. I have Psalm 100. I have Psalm 23. I have Psalm 1. I have Psalm 1:2. I have all of these things to remind me that I'm at peace with God. All that brings you joy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my fortress, my rock, my God. In him, glory to God, I put my trust. So not only do I have the love of God and the peace of God and peace with God, but I also have the joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So these are the three that are Godward. These are the things that I portray towards God: the love, the joy, and the peace. These are towards God. And when he connects with me based on these three, I now must interact with you. And how do I interact? I don't just go around and arbitrarily say, I love you. That's not enough. But here's what I do. The next three that he gives us, these are the three towards humans, towards man. These are what's called manward. And that's gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering. Because I walk in love, joy, and peace, I am gentle with you. That means the inflection of my voice changes so it's not threatening. There were times in my marriage where Sister Lambert's the only child, and so she didn't have the privilege of having siblings to fight with. And so that made her very territorial over things. Like my brother would come to my house, and he would go in my closet and take sweaters out, and he would take stuff out, and he wouldn't ask. And I'd do the same thing to him. It's my brother. I mean, I spent my whole ninth grade wearing my brother's clothes, and I was voted best dressed. And so, you know, this is how it was. My family would call. My mother would call at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and to tell me it was snowing outside. I didn't know it, you know. And my brother would call at ungodly hours. And so Sister Lambert didn't like that because she wasn't accustomed to that. So she had to say some things about it. And she said some things to me. And she became a bit animated early in the marriage. And so I said to her, I said, oh, no, we don't talk like that. She was a bit animated. I said, your speech might be, your subject might be justified, but your speech is not gentle. So now, because you're talking like that, I'm going to have them call earlier. And that wasn't good. So the point that I make is we don't often know that we're not being gentle, that we're not being good. We take a justifiable position, but its presentation is less than gentle. You follow me? But if the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, is resident, then my responses will be gentle. And so the Bible supports this in Proverbs where he says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I'm telling you, it works. People get upset. You say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Okay, all right. They don't know what there's no defense to gentleness. You try it sometimes. Police officer pulled me over on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And I know I was, you know, going above the numbers because I was late for a meeting. And he pulled me over, and I think he expected a confrontation. You know, black man sitting in the car, and, you know, so we're the only ones on that stretch of the road. And he walks up to me, and I said, hello, trooper. I said, I'm so sorry. I know I was speeding. I said, please forgive me. I said, I'll just take my summons, and I'll pay it. He said, sir, just be careful. Don't let that happen again. Slow down. We don't want anything to happen to you. Go on. A soft answer. I go, you just pulling me over because I'm black. You see, that's what's wrong. What's the matter? You ain't get your quota? No, I'm at peace with God. I was wrong. I should have left a little earlier, and he caught me. Praise God. You see, a soft answer. I've been waiting in this line for 15 minutes. They just came in and went up to the front. Okay. Maybe it's not right, but if you were in that position, wouldn't you let your friends come to the front? I go into stores, and I went to an Acme, and when I was at the Acme, somebody that was working in the deli department was a member of the church, and everybody else is pulling numbers, and they came over and said, what you want, Pastor? And I said, no, that's not right. They said, what you want, Pastor? I'm back here. I said, I don't, you know, everybody looking, cutting their eye at me. I don't want to have to hurt nobody in the Acme. And they were like, no, what you want, Pastor? I said, I just want some low-fat cheese. That's all I want. And they went back there and cut that cheese, gave it to me, and said, all right, number 24. I grabbed that cheese and ran over to the, I was getting out of here. But we do that. But see, if we're on the other side, we become confrontational. How are you going to let them come up in front of me? Hey, it happens. Don't get upset. If you trust in the sovereignty of God, he had a reason for letting you get ignored. So I've got these three towards man: goodness, gentleness, and long-suffering. How long do you suffer? How long do you suffer? How long do you suffer? All right, no. Let's create a realistic definition. How long do you suffer? See if anybody gets it. As long as I want people to suffer for me. How much slack do you want? Then that's what you give out to somebody else. It takes a long time. It takes a long time for people to change. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in there, the proof is that you're willing to wait for God to change someone else as long as he waited for you to change. Cut me the same amount of slack that God cut you. I thought I was doing something when I went to God and I said, Father, I treat people the way I want to be treated. He said, no, I don't want you to do that. He said, I want you to treat people the way you want me to treat you. You know, that shifted my whole mindset. How do I want God to treat me? Number one, I want God to always be forgiving. No matter what I do, I want him to forgive me. And here's the good thing. I want him to forgive me before I ask him. I want forgiveness to be in place, and me asking for it is just my faith that he's done it. So in other words, you and I should walk in that same level. If someone offends us, our response is forgiveness. We don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. We give the forgiveness the moment the offense takes place. Do you know that offense is from the devil? And many of us walk around offended and never get over it. Do you know that offense will break up relationships and destroy friendships when there's no cause for it? Just get over the offense and reconnect with the person, because God can't flow through you when you're walking around in offense. So my three towards God are love, joy, and peace. My three towards my fellow man is gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering. So now I've got three others. But this is my actions towards myself. This is how I live. Number one, I live faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to my church, faithful to my country, faithful to my spouse, faithful to my children, faithful to my parents. That's a fruit. Treachery is not of God. Disloyalty is not of God. The second one is meekness. And meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means the individual acknowledges the power that's in them, but refuses to promote it.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08216A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
This fall, Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and Bethel Deliverance International Church is hosting Friday night explosion services where you can experience high praise, heartfelt worship, and powerful messages. Join us Friday, September 16th, as Pastor W. Lonnie Herndon of the Church of Christian Compassion delivers an empowering word from the Lord. Services begin at 7 p.m. at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, Pennsylvania. For more information, call 215-885-2585 or visit betheldeliverance.org.